Jason, I'm going to start the prelude. Once I finish, you're on.
Make sure it's 7:10.
Yeah. 4. Because it's 4, yeah. We had it synchronized last night. I'm not sure what happened. Yeah.
I like it when I just hit.
All right. There were several people, yeah. Merry Christmas, good sir. How are you? Oh, okay. Thank you. All righty, wonderful. Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and while the sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth. Song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. Of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song. Of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I heard the bell on Christmas Day, their old familiar's carol play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas, everyone. Merry Christmas. You only get to say that once every 7 years on a Sunday morning, so it's good to do it. It's funny because for a lot of years before I was a pastor, I was a chef. And one of the things that kind of got me out of being a chef was I worked at this place called the Pewter Rose. And part of my responsibility as a low-level chef was I would ran two shifts in the kitchen. And it just so happened that the two shifts that I ran were Saturday night till about midnight. And then we did a thing called Sunday brunch, which saw us there at about 7 in the morning to get ready for the diners. And it was when I was doing that turn between the dinner service on Saturday night and the Sunday night brunch service that I began thinking, gosh, I need another job. What I need is another career. And so that set in motion, in a way, there were other things going on, obviously, not just escaping a job. That set in motion a train that leads me to this very day. And the reason I begin our service with that is, of course, as we know, we were all, many of us, gathered here last night. And what a joy that was. But I'm here to tell you, getting up and coming back here is just as big a joy as it is was coming over here last night. And so it tells me I'm doing the right thing. And I hope things are going well for you this morning. It is a blessed Christmas day, and we look forward to worshiping together. And then I hope everybody has plans with their friends and families to gather on this special and holy day. As always, I have several announcements to make. The first one, I think, probably goes without saying that Fellowship on the Lawn will be in the Fellowship Hall instead of on the front lawn today due to the cold temperatures. So please make sure to join us for that. Please also remember that we'll receive the 10 cents a meal offering this morning. Please put your marked donations in the offering plate or here in the box at the communion table, which you can bring down after the collection plate goes through. If you have a 10 cents an offering, you can just come down the pews and put it in the box, or you can do it on your way out if that makes you more pleased. That's just where the 10 cents of money, meal money, goes. Don't forget, all youth are invited to join Taylor every Sunday, except for tonight and next Sunday, at 6 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. Youth and the Bible study resume on January 8th, so we will not have Bible study or youth next week because it'll be the first. Remember that all 2022 donations must be received in the church office or postmarked by the 31st, and we have your envelopes in the narthex today if you haven't picked them up. Mark your calendars and be sure to join us Epiphany Sunday, January 8th. During worship, we'll celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, ordain and install elders and deacons, and then we'll crown three members king for the day after worship. If you can stay after worship to help take down our Christmas decorations, it would be greatly appreciated. And the good news is that we got Audrey Brady making the cupcakes. So if you, even if you don't get to be the king for the day, if you get one of those cupcakes, you win, right? Those are the announcements that I have this morning before we get started with worship. Are there any that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? Okay, that being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of God.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned.
For to us the child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders.
And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Of the greatest of his government and peace.
Join me as we pray.
Almighty Lord, I thank you for coming to earth so that you could redeem us. When we think of the extent to which you were willing to go in order to save us, it makes us want to shout, to celebrate, and to cry with thankfulness. You love us so much, and we're so grateful for that love. Without you, we would still be lost in sin. But because of everything you have done for us, today we're free, life is blessed, Jesus is our Lord, heaven is our home, and Satan has no right to control us. I will be eternally thankful to you for everything you did to save me. I pray this all in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to rise and join me in our first hymn, number 134.
Good morning and Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. There we go. The word that comes to mind for this wonderful time is joy, so it's very appropriate that we sing Joy to the World.
Epistle 1 John reminds us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. So we step forward, confessing our sin, using the words in this morning's bulletin, and we do it corporately. Join me as we confess. Almighty God, we acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Deepen within us our sorrow for the wrong we have done and the good we have left undone. Lord, you are full of compassion and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. There is always forgiveness in you. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Bind up that which is broken. Give light to our minds, strength to our wills, and rest to our souls. Speak to each of us, and let your word abide with us until it has wrought in us your holy will. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we're assured a remarkable promise. The promise is that God has washed us of our sins and claimed us as his own so that we might rest eternally in his holy and everlasting kingdom. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Now, having confessed our sins and having exclaimed the glory of God, it's right and fitting that we turn our attention to the proclamation of what it is we believe corporately together. That is why we confess, we affirm our faith. We affirm our faith is the measure by which we share the same God, same beliefs, same Jesus Christ. This morning, we use the words of the Apostles' Creed, an ancient confession that teaches us much. Join me as we affirm our faith using those words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me. It's a different hymn number. The hymn is actually 110, not 123. I'd like to invite the kids to come forward for a special time that's just for them. What's going on, guys? We got some more coming, so let's be patient. Hey, guys. Welcome. Well, guys, I hope everybody's having a really good Christmas day. Was it hard to get up and get dressed and come to church? No, it was not. You just kind of rolled in. Man, I wish I could do that. But as I told you, we did. We came in our jammies one year at another church that I served. It was an interesting experience. I don't know that I would repeat it. But, you know, you guys are doing it. I love it. I love it. What is on your socks? Oh, okay. That's neat. Well, as I said, it's Christmas, and that's a big time. What do you guys eat for Christmas? Do you guys have a special meal that you eat, or do you just, yeah? What do you eat? What do you like to eat? Nothing. You eat something. Okay, well, that's good. That's good for keeping healthy bodies. In my family, you know what we do on Christmas Eve? We get pizza, right? It's because it's a working holiday for me, and so we just get pizzas. But today we'll have everybody gathered and do something a little nicer. It's funny, though. The thing is, you think about pizza. What would happen if you ate pizza all the time? Well, it wouldn't be good for you all the time. And so that's why we get a little different story on Christmas today. You know, yesterday I read the Christmas story from Luke's gospel. It begins with the genealogy of Jesus that goes back quite a ways. Matthew's does as well. But John's gospel that we'll be reading today begins with the beginning. It begins with creation, which means that Jesus was very much a part of that. And it says that Jesus is filling up on things that are so good for us, like grace and light and truth. Now, I hate to confess it, but when I was a kid your age, you know, I was really scared of the dark. Did you know that? And so one of the things that I did was that I kept a light on in my closet in my room so that all the time I could know that I was safe. Yeah, it's all right. I did it too. It was a good way to just see things. And one of the things is that the Bible verses that we'll read today talks about Jesus as being the light. And that is what I think of when I think of Jesus being the light, is that he gives us the outlines of the things that are going on in the world so that we can see with clarity and we can see and know that we're protected and kept safe by God. Because that's what God does. God keeps us protected and safe by the power of his Holy Spirit. And we celebrate that this Christmas day as we remember that God came into the world in Jesus Christ, the babe born in a manger, which just meant he was born in a barn and laid to sleep in a feeding trough. So he came very humbly, and it suggests to us that we be humble as well. So this Christmas, let's remember humility and light and grace and truth, all the things that fill us up with God and all the things that fill us so that we're happy and content this Christmas day. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for this day and for this time together. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this Christmas day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. Oh, hey. Prayer for illumination. Yeah, let me pray first. I'm always quick to jump the music, and then today when the shortened service, there isn't any, and I'm sitting down waiting and wondering, what are y'all doing, right? I'm just a comedy of errors, I tell you. We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming the Word. As we do so with the faith of those who believe in Jesus Christ, who are fostered and strengthened by the Word of God. It is the Word that we must hear and must obey as in part of our walk in life as Christians. So join me as we pray together. Come, O Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak afresh to us this day. Enable us to know and love you and to hear in your word that which you would have us hear. Awaken in us that part of us that knows and longs for you, that understands that we are children of yours, called to do your work and your will in this world. Allow this reading of the word to change us, Father God, awakening us to the goodness and mercy that surrounds us all the days of our lives. We make these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, 7 through 10. It's on page 730 of your pew Bible. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God.
Our gospel reading comes to us from John's gospel, the first chapter. I read verses 1 through 14. Hear now the word of our Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning, as I prepared the sermon, I realized that this was going to be a good morning because there were so many wonderful things going on here at the church and in our lives. But it reminded me of something that my mom used to say to us long ago. My mom had an expression she used quite a bit. Way back when things were busy and filled with events and people, Mom would take time and say to us, "We need to regroup. Let's regroup," she'd say, and we'd huddle around to get our new marching instructions. It was her way of letting us know we needed to take a step back from whatever it was we were engaged in and reassess what was going on. We needed to take our time and re-examine the events and people in our lives. We needed to regroup. I think such a statement works pretty well following last night. Wasn't last night wonderful? Both here at church and at home, didn't we all experience the kinds of warm feelings that we're longing for come December of every year? Christmas Day has a different feel than Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is about the excitement and the flurry of activity that takes us to the manger. Today, however, is more quiet, less crowded, more calm. Today is about slowing down, about regrouping, about taking another look at Christmas, John makes us face this day without the angels, the shepherds, Mary or Joseph, or even the baby Jesus in a manger. St. John tells a very different Christmas story than the one Luke tells. It's not better than Luke's, it's just different. We need both. Luke tells the Christmas story with facts. John tells it with poetry. Luke tells it looking from the outside. John tells it looking from the inside. Luke tells us what happened. John wants us to reflect on what it means. Luke describes an event. John describes a way of being. Luke tells us stories of particulars in those days and in that region. It's about a particular time, place, and people. John's story is different. It's cosmic, in the beginning. It's a creation story. Luke has us focus on the child, Jesus. John asks us to consider what it means to become children of God and for the Word of God to dwell in our flesh as richly and to the same degree as it does in Jesus. John's gospel opens with this sweeping cosmic vision of who Jesus is and what he means to us and for us. In fact, there is some belief that parts of this opening served as a hymn for the early Christian church. That would be an interesting thing to set this entire poem to music. We'll put you on that for next year, Clayton. John's gospel is one of the things that makes it more difficult to preach, is that it is such a sweeping vision. On top of that, it deals with huge concepts like creation and redemption, sanctification and justification. These big words and terms in the Christian lexicon, and John approaches them all without timidity in the opening verses of the book. Another thing that makes John's gospel more different than Luke or Matthew or hard to preach is that it's pretty theological, doctrinal even. Timothy Keller makes that note for us in a sermon he preached the last Christmas day that we had about 7 years ago. We typically don't cotton as easily to doctrinal things, especially sermons. If I were to sit up here and talk for 30 minutes about the soteriological implications of the Trinity and the Incarnation, I doubt there would be an awake eye in the joint. And it makes some sense when you think about it. Jesus came as the Incarnation to do things. He didn't come to just talk to us. Talking is fine to a point, but we're human beings after all. That's to pay homage to the fact that we're in motion and doing things. Yes, John's opening verses are doctrinal, but it should be pointed out that doctrinal isn't entirely a bad thing. Doctrine, as we know, is simply something that's a set of beliefs that's taught by some group or organization. In this case, the organization is the church, and what John's gospel is teaching us is the doctrine of the full divinity of Jesus Christ. And the church needs the doctrine. Our Bible gives it to us. One of the great things about teaching a Bible study that's going through the entire Bible is that you see how often God gives us the way to live. And yet, the way God gives us to live would be meaningless if it did not anchor to some deep truths that we find here in John's gospel. For it tells us in John's gospel that Christ died in order to bring us to a new plane of existence. Being doctrinaire, as opposed to being doctrinal, on the other hand, is what we often get annoyed by. Being doctrinaire means seeking to impose a doctrine in all circumstances without regard to practical considerations. We all know people like this. I'll never forget having a used car sales manager nearly scream me out of the sales tower one morning. Why? Well, I was negotiating with a customer, and I had brought in a deal sheet. And not being able to find any other color pen, I'd written all the numbers in bright red ink. Well, this particular sales manager had taken a sales seminar recently in which they had suggested that every deal get written in green ink only. The reason? Green said go, and red meant stop. That guy was being doctrinaire. I was not going to inhibit a deal very much by using red ink or green ink. But those are the kinds of things that being doctrinaire can do. So I think we all know what it's like to deal with people like that, and it isn't fun. So doctrine good, doctrinaire bad. But we shouldn't overlook that John's gospel does open with doctrine. Going back to creation, John's gospel tells us that Jesus was very much a part of that. How does he do that? Well, John's gospel does that by calling Jesus the Word. The Word, or Logos, was a concept from Greek philosophy. PBS defines it in this fashion: a principle originating in classical Greek thought, which refers to a universal divine reason, eminent in nature yet transcending all oppositions and imperfections in the cosmos and humanity, an eternal and unchanging truth present from the time of creation, available to every individual who seeks it. By calling Jesus the Word, John is making the claim that Jesus is making a claim about Jesus standing within the Godhead. This isn't some subordinate being, as some might claim. This is fully God. Sometimes we overlook the full divinity of Jesus Christ, but that's what makes us Christian Protestants in our belief, as opposed to, let's say, Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. Both the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was not divine in the same way that God the Father is. It's one of the reasons that they don't make as big a deal out of Christmas in the Jehovah's Witness tradition, because they don't believe Jesus was fully divine. But that's not what John's gospel gives us. John's gospel very clearly equates Jesus with the Word, and the Word is being the Logos, which is fully God. We've made a big deal out of the full divinity of Jesus since about the year 300. In 300, a group of heretics came forward with a slogan. "There once was a time when the Son was not," was what they said. And it was a way of suggesting that Jesus was a lesser being than God, that he was, in fact, created and not begotten. Thankfully, a group of theologians at the Council of Nicaea was able to hash it out. Led by a man named Athanasius, the group was able to come up with the declaration that Jesus Christ was fully divine. And that's thanks in large part to John's gospel. There, Jesus is fully divine in the same way that the Father and the Holy Spirit are God. John's gospel does that by turning back the hands on the clock, so to speak, taking us all the way to the dawn of creation. John's gospel reminds us that even then, Jesus was present and active. Philippians teaches us this as well. There we read, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." In fact, the relationship between Jesus and God the Father is close and intimate. The actual language of the gospel says the Word and God are face to face with each other. That language implies a deep relationship of intimacy and trust, the kind that can only peer among equals. The doctrine of the full divinity of Jesus was taken up by the Council of Nicaea and debated hotly for quite some time in response to the Arian controversy. Thankfully, we now claim Jesus is fully divine just like God, and we claim it for a good reason. We claim it because the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ has borne on his body the weight of all of the sin of the world. For someone other than God, such an imputation would be impossible. Ah, but for God, the scriptures tell us, all things are possible. But don't miss the fact that within all the doctrine, John's gospel is also historical. These events did take place. Jesus did come into the universe. We know this because of the Bible, but we also know this because of history. On numerous occasions, from court officials to official historians, Jesus and his followers are mentioned in primary historical documents. Who we celebrate this Sunday morning and every Sunday morning was born and lives among us, lived then and lives now by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is an important concept because it undercuts one of the dominant philosophies of the past 400 years. There are things we can know and not know about God. Remember, Kant claimed that when it came to God, there were just things we couldn't know. The doctrine of the incarnation tells us otherwise. It tells us that Jesus, as fully man, as living under the same sun in history, so to speak, is as knowable as any other human being, that I don't need a divine mind in order to know and acknowledge God, Jesus Christ in him, because he came in the very same flesh that we came in. So John's opening to the story is both doctrinal and historical. It's also wonderful. It begins with the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ and then comes to deliver some magnificent news. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The great good news is that within this cosmic creation story, our redemption through Jesus Christ is front and center. For it is through our faith to him in him that we are justified before God. That's all it takes. Romans 10:10. If you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Full stop. And Ephesians gives us even better news. There it tells us the faith that we confess Jesus Christ in and through is itself also a gift so that no one may boast. Yes, the tradition of giving presents on Christmas comes from the reflection of the fact that on this first Christmas day, you and I receive the best gift of all, a Savior. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Having heard the word read and proclaimed, we turn our attention now to lifting up our pastoral prayer. As we pray, we reflect the fact that God not only hears our prayers, but does indeed respond to them. So I invite you now to join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, Heavenly Father, on this Christmas day, we're just agog with great excitement and joy. For we know that on this day, so many years ago, you entered into this world a babe born in a manger, O Lord. And we rejoice that you loved your creation so much. Indeed, your word says that you did not send the Son into the world in order to condemn it, but in order that the world be saved through it. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ as fully divine and fully human so that not only could the right person pay the penalty for our sin, but the Godhead would have the ability to absorb it. And so we thank you for this amazing mystery of faith that you've given to us. We thank you for the blessing of the Holy Spirit that leads us on a Christmas morning to come out and to come to church and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We recognize, Heavenly Father, that this is still a world broken by sin, and into it there are still the things that go bump in the night. And Heavenly Father, we recognize that with the resurgence of COVID that many are struggling, and so we pray. We pray first for all of the people in our congregation that have either had it or are getting over it, just as we pray for all the people in this nation and country and world that are doing likewise, Heavenly Father. So we thank you for the medicine and thank you for the doctors, and continue, we pray, to guide us through this pandemic, Father God. On this Christmas day, we think of those who are grieving or mourning or anxious, and so we pray for those who are sick. We pray for Hazel Dunn, who's home now. We pray for Tom McClure. We pray for Jill Griffin. We pray for Debbie White. We pray for Jack McClure. We pray for all of those who stand in need of intercessory prayers. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was he who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's time to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver.
God rest ye merry.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for this Christmas day that we've been able to gather together and worship you in spirit and in truth. So too, Heavenly Father, do we continue to offer up our thanks for the many ways you bless us. You bless us with peace and a measure of prosperity, O Lord. And as we bring a portion of those gifts back, we just pray that you would use it to bring about your will in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. World with joy in your heart, with the certainty of the light of Jesus Christ shining in the world and on you. Enjoy this Christmas day, for on this Christmas day, Jesus Christ came into the world, reminding us that God loves us in a special and unique way, and that we will enjoy all eternity in the kingdom of God. Merry Christmas, everyone. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forever. Amen.